Okay, we're coming today back to the subject of worship, thinking today about worship and the church. And worship is the most important activity of the church. Worship is the most important activity of every church member. So far, we have considered in the subject of worship, worship and the gospel, and how through the gospel Jesus saves and transforms people so that we will be worshippers of the living God. The gospel, the good news about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, should be running through every part of our worship. We've considered worship and the word, how our worship should be guided and directed by the word of God. It's not our ideas that matters, it's what does God teach in his word about what our worship should be. And the teaching of God's word should be central and in every service of worship. Then we have considered worship and the Holy Spirit, how only the presence of God's Spirit engaging with our hearts can enable us to engage in true and living worship, which is pleasing to the Lord. And as we engage in that worship by the power of the Spirit, we even engage now with our God in heaven. So today we consider worship now and the church. We're thinking about what should be the impact of worship on the congregation. And the first thing we see is that worship promotes unity. Now, let me just warn you, this is going to be the longest point, and the second and third point will not be as long, so don't think we're going to be here all day when we get to the end of this point. Worship promotes unity. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, spoke of how Christ breaks down the wall that separates Jews and Gentiles. He speaks about that in Ephesians 2. If you had gone to the temple in Solomon's time or the temple in Jesus' time, you would have come, as you approached the temple, first of all, to the court of the Gentiles, which was quite far away from the main building. Then there was the court of the women. And then beyond that, there was the court of Israel, where the Israelite men went. And then there was the court of the priests. And then you're into the main part of the building. So there was this barrier between Gentiles and Jews at the place of worship. And what Paul says here in Ephesians 2 is basically Jesus has ripped down that barrier. He goes on and teaches in chapter 4 how people from very different backgrounds are now united as they're part of the one body. They have the one spirit. They have the one hope. They have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. That's Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. So the barriers pulled down, and now people are united in the one body. And this unity that the church has in Christ is enhanced, it's deepened, it flourishes through our common worship together. As we worship the one God, as we sing praises about the one Savior, as we rejoice in the one gospel, as we study the one Bible, as we pray to the one Lord, unity is strengthened as we do that in worship. And the Holy Spirit who is present, he moves in our hearts to unite us more and more. And in our worship, we develop one mind. We're committed to the one purpose of glorifying and serving our God together. And the more time we spend together in fruitful worship, the more that this will happen. In worship, not just our love for God, though, but our love and concern for each other. When we understand who each other are in Christ, that love should grow as well. Now, the developing of this unity through our worship is something, though, that doesn't just happen automatically. It's something we have to be involved in. It's as we engage in worship properly, as we cooperate with what God is doing through his Spirit, then this unity is something that develops. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 to 14 speaks of how worship in that church in Corinth was in fact causing division among the people in that church. And the three issues that he speaks about there in those chapters were the problem of head coverings, the problem of the Lord's Supper, and the problem of spiritual gifts. Now, let's think of those for a brief moment. In regards to head covering, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, people were going against what was the expected and the respected norm within society at that time, and therefore causing offense. Long hair and wearing a head covering was what was expected of a decent woman in Corinth. Short hair and not wearing a head covering, that was what was going on at the shrines where the prostitutes were busy active. That's the way a shrine prostitute, short hair with no head covering. Now, it's a cultural thing. No, so I guess you have short hair here today. But you can imagine that situation. Women with short hair, with no head covering, then coming into the service of worship. What were they looking like? They looked like what the prostitutes looked like. And so it was causing this great scandal. And what was happening was these people who were coming in this way, well, this is my right. I can come as I want. I'm free in Christ to do as I want. They were thinking just about themselves and their own preferences rather than thinking about the impact on others. And there's a lesson there that in our worship, our priority should not be just about what pleases ourselves. We need to think about what we do in worship and church generally, the impact of it on other people. Coming to the Lord's Supper in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34 deals with this, what was happening was some who were very wealthy, and maybe so wealthy they didn't need to work day by day, they would come early to like a love feast which the church had together. And they would have tremendous amounts of food for themselves and basically be stuffing their face in a great feast. But some of the poorer members of the church who had to work and possibly were slaves could just come later on the day when their work was done and they had so little food to eat. Now you can imagine then the two-tier system that was developing in that church. There were the wealthy who had loads of time and loads of food, and then there was the poor with little time and little food. You can see how it was causing disunity, ill feeling within the church. And the problem was, again, the wealthy were just thinking of themselves. They were just thinking what satisfied their desires, not what would help other people. And it's the same for us. We have to think about not just my desires being fulfilled. Now, if we are faithful to the Lord and have a sacrificial attitude, our desires will be filled by God's grace. But if we come with the primary thought of my desires, my appetite being filled, if that's our primary thought, often others can suffer because of that. And then as Paul comes to spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, what was happening is, particularly in the gift of tongues, people were getting away in these sort of almost like ecstatic trances, great emotional highs in this speaking of tongues. And Paul teaches that, again, they've got it wrong. Yes, they're having this wonderful experience and feeling good about it, but he says they need to think more about what they're doing should be helpful and therefore understandable to other people so as to edify, to build up other people. And Paul basically says, I would rather speak a few words that could be understood than hundreds of words which people cannot understand and will not help them. And so he's teaching here this principle that in our worship, our experience, how we feel, is secondary to what is good for the building up of others. So you can see in all of that, the problem was when people focused on themselves and what they wanted, then there was division. But if people are sacrificial, caring for what others need, things will be different. We read there Ephesians 5, and Paul, in speaking there about, after speaking about praise and worship, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So worship which promotes unity is worship in which every member is concerned, not first with what I want, but first with what helps other people, what builds up other people. Now, our worship is governed by biblical principles. We've looked at that. It needs to be full of the truth of God's word. It needs to be reverent. It needs to be joyful. It needs to be God-honoring. It needs to be Christ and gospel-centered. But worship which is like that, reverent and full of truth and joyful, worship which is within those principles can still have a lot of variation, down to decisions people make, down to preferences that people have or needs that are there. So let's take praise, for example. God-honoring, Christ-centered, biblically-based, reverent praise can be found in singing a hymn which we might think is traditional. We think of some, Jesus, lover of my soul. And some within the fellowship, their hearts really burn as they sing some of those great old hymns. But likewise within the fellowship, equally biblical and reverent praise can be in a modern praise with a modern tune. His mercy is more. Think of that wonderful modern hymn. And there's others within the fellowship, and their hearts maybe will burn more when singing that modern praise. So when it comes to our worship, some might find in singing and listening to the more traditional praise builds them up more. Some might find that it's the more modern praise that blesses. And some hopefully will find that both types of praise bless them. So we need to be thinking of not just the type what I want. Younger people need to think of what older people need. Older people need to think of what younger people would want and need. Paul spoke of how worship, writing to the Corinthians, he speaks of how our worship needs to be understandable to others. It needs to build people up. Our worship, for this to happen, needs to be accessible. I think that's an important word, accessible to people of different ages and people from different backgrounds. Now, for those of us who teach, this is very important for us to remember, and it's a great challenge for us. You think of the great variety of people that I have before me here, and some who are early in secondary school, some who are university, some adults who are single, some folk who are married, some folk in their older years, some who are widowed, many different situations. And so you need to pray for me and pray for others who preach that the Holy Spirit would guide us so that what we teach and the truth that is delivered, the Spirit be able to apply to all different situations, and we need to do that. But when it comes to what is sung by us or what is sung to us, this means too that we have to seek that it is accessible, it relates to people of different ages and backgrounds. It's not just my preference which matters, our attitude, but what relates to others. And that comes down not to just the words we use. And you notice quite often I will use psalms, which are more modern settings, take changing the words to more words that smooth, better for the modern ear. But the tune is important because there's some people, again, this comes back to what resonates with people. Some people will resonate more with the older tunes. Some resonate more with the modern tunes. And so in our worship, it has to be, for it to be accessible to others, there always has to be that mixture to enable both young and old, of whatever opinions and things, to all to be benefit from, to be edified. So it comes from a heart. This worship, and it comes from a heart where it's not just what I want. This is not my favorite hymn, but if that young person or that older person is blessed with it, that's what matters. Now, I try to have a good balance for that to happen, but you never get it always right. I remember we were talking about the subject of praise in my last church in Moy, and the clerk of session spoke up, and he says, you'll never get it right. He says, on Sunday past, he says, we sang this old hymn, and I was walking on the way out, and one person saying, oh, why did we sing that old thing? And further down the aisle, somebody else says to me, oh, wasn't it lovely to hear that old praise again? And that, how do we cope? How do we fit that together? We want each other to be built up. That's what our services are. It's a picture of what our church is about. we're just not taken up of ourselves. We want to be encouraging and building each other up in love and grace together. So, worship should promote unity, but it comes from this sacrificial, selfless attitude. Secondly, worship empowers service. If you have your Bible open there in Ephesians, you want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at it here together. At the center of worship in the New Testament were men who had what we call word gifts. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, look what it says there. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastor teachers, some translations have that. And so, men were given word gifts to be at the center of church life. And today, the main role of leading and teaching in worship is that of the minister or the pastor teacher. But not him alone, but he has a major role in that. Now, through worship, with teaching at its center, the purpose of this is that members of the congregation are equipped for the work of ministry or the work of service. Look at verse 12 there of Ephesians 4, what Paul then goes on to say. So he speaks about those who have the word gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So in worship, as God's truth is shared, particularly in the preaching of God's word, worship is to be like a spiritual gym, training and equipping the members for a life of service. So you come here to be trained, to be equipped for service in the week ahead. Now, as the members are equipped and serve, what happens to the whole congregation? As the members, through the word in worship, are equipped to serve, look at the end of verse 12. For the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, as God's word is let loose in the members' lives, as the members then serve, what happens is the church is built up to maturity and to unity. Now, what is important here for unity is that all members are moved in the same direction as they receive the same teaching and study the same biblical passages together. And surely that's common sense. The more that the elders, the committee men, the leaders in our organization, the more that all church members study the same word together, the more and more we will go out to serve with the same focus and the same purposes and priorities. So it's not just that we each need to study God's word by ourselves. That is important. But it's as we study God's word together, and as more and more the fellowship study that word together, our focus, our purposes and priorities should be being moved on together by the Holy Spirit through that word. Look at verse 14, what happens next. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What happens is as we study God's word together, as we serve together, as we grow together, we as a congregation, we are solid, we are stable. We're not tossed just to and fro and very easily. We're not easily knocked off course. And as we grow together, it gets even richer here. Look what he says in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the more we study God's word, the more we indeed serve together, the more and more we become united, the more and more we grow into Jesus. The closer we grow into Jesus, the better will we be in our service in our witness. The more and more Christ's love and life will flow through us by the Spirit as we serve together. Worship for the church is like a training hub at the center of church life. And out of this training hub of worship, members go out and spread to serve the Lord together. Serve the Lord with the same purposes, the same focus, the same desire. When I played hockey, one of the things we used to do before a match is we went up and got warmed up and all and get ready to start. And just before the whistle would go, we'd all come together into a wee huddle together. And the sticks would all be in front of us and something about hitting the sticks each other and so forth. And then the captain or the coach would speak to us and say, like, listen, now, fellas, get off to a good start. The first tackle, make it good and strong. Get the ball moving fast. Watch out for such and such a player. Get the ball to so-and-so for ourselves. And he would give this. Now, boys, really make a good start. And then from that huddle, we would all go shout, 1, 2, 3, Nure, as loud as we could, partly to intimidate the other team, if possible, partly also to enthuse ourselves. And so we'd break from that huddle, run to where we're ready to start, and we'd be ready to go, fired up. And in a sense, that is what the church worship service is to be like. It's to be a huddle. In a sense, you could say it is a holy huddle in the right sense, a place where we are sanctified, encouraged, and taught and equipped together. And then we burst out to serve with the same truth in our hearts, the same Spirit firing us. Of course, enthusiasm is not enough. I remember one time praying at an outreach event, praying for enthusiasm, and the next person who prayed rebuked, says, oh Lord, we should do it whether we have enthusiasm or not. But I think we need enthusiasm. And the service of worship, it gives us enthusiasm, but we do need more than enthusiasm. It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God flowing through us that enables us to go out and to serve with a fire in our bellies, with a real vitality in what we're doing. That's what we need to pray for our service of worship. That's what you need to pray for those of us who are leading in the service of worship. Pray for all who are sitting in the service of worship that we will be getting fired up and equipped to go. So worship empowers service. And then thirdly and finally, worship prepares for glory. After speaking about worship in Ephesians 5, Paul goes on to speak about husbands and wives from verse 22 on. But in doing that, Paul teaches that his focus is still on the church. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So often, this passage is just preached at weddings, and the focus is on the marriage and the husband and wife at the front of the church. But Paul is teaching this passage is about the church and its relationship with Christ. And what we see in this passage is that worship and the ministry of the word in worship leads to Christ sanctifying his bride. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, I've always avoided this, even with my sisters, avoided being there on the morning of a wedding, what goes on in the bride's house. But there's a lot of activity, there's a lot of things going on, so the bride is then in splendor able to lead and to go to the service for the wedding. And in many ways, what goes on that morning of the wedding is a picture of what should be happening in her service of worship, in that as the bride of Christ, our rough edges are knocked off us. Not that any of you your brides had rough edges, but that indeed the wrinkles would be dealt with, that indeed that we would be cleansed and washed and become a splendor for our groom who is Christ. In Revelation 19, it says this, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You see, our worship, and as part of our communion service particularly, and it fits in well, we're having communion today, that our communion service is looking back to what happened in Calvary. But our communion service is looking forward to what happens in glory when the church, the bride of Christ, joins with our groom for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for that great feast that is above. The bride becomes transformed, filled with splendor through the bride's union with Christ, a union in which two become one flesh, as a picture in marriage. Which Paul, look at what Paul says back in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And remember what Jesus says, what God joins together, that no man put asunder. So in a wedding, God is joining two people together as one. And Paul says this in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what happens is that union between the church and Jesus, that relationship between the church and Jesus, which is developed and deepened in our services of worship, it's that union with Christ that makes us more holy and more filled with glory and prepared to be with Christ one day. We were thinking a few weeks ago in our men's midweek, and it really has struck me, this, the story of Mary Magdalene. And Mary, she did all the right things. She was there at the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning when the men were back in their house. She was there. She saw the empty tomb. She came and she was diligent. She saw the grave clothes. She saw the angels. But there still was something missing. She wasn't a vibrant believer at that point in the resurrected Christ. What happened next? Then she met with the living Christ. She had this encounter with Jesus. And now she believes. Now she is filled with a fresh spiritual life. So when we come to worship, yes, we sing good praise. Yes, we pray sincerely. Yes, we are diligent in teaching God's word and listening to God's word. Yes, we are faithful in the sacraments. But we need something more. In what we do, we need this fresh encounter Sunday by Sunday with the living Christ. And it's that encounter which transformed Mary. It's that encounter with the living Christ transforms us as a church to be vibrant, to being cleansed, to be ready to serve and to be with our Savior. And that's what you need to pray for yourself. That's what you need to pray for us as a church. That Sunday by Sunday, through the Spirit of God, we have this encounter with the living Christ so that we are a church full of faith and life and for the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you so much for thinking today about the subject of worship and the church. And for us as a church, Lord, help us as members being selfless and sacrificial and having a great desire that each other would be built up, Lord, in our worship. And Lord, it'll not be our preferences, but what helps others. And Lord, for myself and others who teach in our services of worship and in other contexts, Lord, help us to share your truth that it's accessible, Lord, to all who gather. So Lord, together we will grow and be built up for the glory of Christ. Thank you that our service of worship are to be like this training hub, this spiritual gym, that we are strengthened and empowered, Lord, then to go out serving the Lord together. And Lord, help us in our services of worship to be getting ready for glory. Oh, Lord, help us always to keep one eye on the return of Christ and being with Christ. We've been thinking about this, Lord, in our studies in 1 Thessalonians again and again. And what really helps us to be of real earthly value is having this heavenly mindedness, looking forward and living with always one eye on the return of Jesus. As a church, Lord, as your church worldwide, prepare us to be this glorious bride. Wash us, sanctify us, cleanse us, we pray, through a fresh encounter with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.